Scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 5, and reading verses 14 to 21. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Dear people of God, the gospel's intention and purpose is to lay a foundation for the believer such that he has no fear of his life falling apart as the foundation crumbles beneath him like a house that is built on sand rather than on rock. God gave Abraham promises undertaken by an oath so that Abraham would have an anchor for the soul. Stability. And God has instituted the church and given to its leaders and members, endowed with his Spirit, various gifts, so that through the ministry of the church we may not be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We are encouraged to hold fast to our confession and come boldly to the throne of grace. We're called to have boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, holding fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, stirring one another to love and good works, not forsaking the gathering together of the saints. The Lord Jesus Christ himself repeatedly encourages believers to pray, promising to respond to their prayers. How he hammered that home. That God, his Father, is willing to hear our prayers. He is committed to answering our prayers. And just like we as parents take care of our children, so he, being a perfect father, takes care of us. We are provided with the armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil as he comes to tempt and undermine our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John's epistle is full of such themes, namely to assure believers of their glorious salvation and to distinguish them from those that sought to infiltrate and undermine the church and believers, those antichrists. Or Jude puts it, those people that have crept in unawares with a motive to create damage. And so John walks a very fine line between exposing the Antichrist on the one hand and encouraging Christians on the other. And so as we come to the close of the book, the general theme of our privileges and a clear distinction between believers and unbelievers is addressed once again, especially those bent on attacking our faith from within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this confidence then is to be exercised, first of all, in our prayers. And verses 14 and 15 speak about personal prayers. Our sure defense against attacks from others is that we have the Lord on our side. That's our only hope. That's our only strength. It's not according to your wisdom. It's not according to your knowledge. And it's not according to your persistence that you will win and stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua was to go forward in strength and courage. Why? Because God promised to be with him. I will be with you. We're told that we are more than conquerors. We're not in and of ourselves. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, because we know that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We're assured of victory even over death through our Lord Jesus Christ, as 1 Corinthians 15 clearly states, as we address death as a defeated foe. John himself stated that he who is in us is greater than he is in who is in the world. And John makes this confidence tangible by teaching us that whatever we ask, he will hear us. Whatever we ask, he will hear us. Even when it comes to our failures, our sin, the avenue of prayer overcomes that, because when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we live our lives and face personal struggles and failures, we are encouraged to use the avenue of prayer to confess it and have it addressed so that we might have forgiveness and restoration as well as cleansing. When we face onslaught by antichrists, then we can pray so that the Lord can lead us into the truth by which we are set free from the heresies that try to undermine our Christian faith. As we've indicated earlier, the Bible emphasizes the privilege we have, namely access to God through prayer. And the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are indeed the children of God and teaches us to utilize that and put it to practice by going to God in prayer. That we have an avenue into the Holy of Holies, as the citations from Hebrews makes it very clear. We can go into the holiest place where the priest went once a year to take up the prayers of God's people. And Jesus emphasizes to his disciples that they must pray and assures them that they will be heard, for we are beloved children of God. Dear children of God, do not give God the cold shoulder when you are struggling with issues. That's never a good policy. To give God the silent treatment. And so we stop praying, we stop reading the Bible, we stop attending church as though that's going to fix the problem. How in the world is that going to fix the problem? When our strength is in him. No, we need to flee to him. We need to cry out to him. Even when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, let us not think that God has forsaken us. Let us look for his rod and staff to comfort us and to lead us through. Yes, life is punctuated with struggles which threaten to rob us of our comfort and confidence in the Lord. But the Lord has not left us defenseless, but has more than adequately provided for us. Parents are always there for their children. But how many times do children try to go it alone and refuse to seek help and wisdom of parents that love them more than they will ever know? Now, here is a promise to you. If we ask anything according to his will, he will most certainly hear us favorably. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us on our behalf. all of our prayers that we pray to God are filtered by His will, such that anything that we pray for that will be damaging to us and take us away from His will not be answered, but it will be turned around. It will be transformed so that that prayer is exactly what we need. As we say so often, that verse as an encouragement that if He did not spare His only begotten Son, but gave Him up for us all. I mean, if we need any verse that will strengthen us and encourage us in prayer, it is exactly that. If He did not hold back His only begotten Son, what is it that you're going to ask for of Him that He's going to say, well, that's going over the line. I mean, that's too much. No, absolutely not. No, always God will address us in a way that will bring blessing to us. So be strong. Be courageous. Be confident as you live your Christian life, because God is with you. And no problem or temptation will come that He cannot protect and guide you through in a righteous path. Lean on Him. Do not trust in your own understanding. But also verse 16 speaks about intercessory prayer. James 5, 13 to 20 clearly teaches the importance of praying for others. Whether we are sick or fallen into sins, we're to utilize our brethren in Christ who can pray for us. And we need to be alert as fellow believers. I mean, if people attempted to give God the cold shoulder, they certainly will with us. They're not going to come running to us. But we need to be alert. We need to watch one another. Not so that we can gossip about each other, but rather we can be there for them. And we can make the first move. It may be the minister or elders or deacons, or in fact any member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God can use us to help them. As I said, do not hide from the church and fellow believers, for then you are doing the devil a favor by isolating yourself so that he can corner you. And then we're in trouble. James encourages us by saying the prayer of a believer, a righteous man, avails much, as is clear from the biblical example that he gives, which is Elijah. And you may say, well, I'm not an Elijah. But James says, no, but you do have the same nature as he did. He wasn't superhuman. He wasn't strong in and of himself. No, he was only strong in the Lord. And when the Lord gave him a word to speak and he spoke it, it happened. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. No, the power behind our prayers is not us, it's God. And so when we reach out to Him, then He will certainly hear our prayers. And so we're to watch one another. Whether you're wandering away from the truth or struggling with issues of life or health, this avenue of intercessory prayer for one another is vital in our arsenal. We are to pray for them. Remember the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 when he's talking about the armor of God and the fact that we wrestle not as simply against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And he talks about the armor of God. But then he ends that passage saying to them, and pray also for me. Here's the mighty Apostle Paul that faces death every day. And he says to the Ephesian church, pray also for me. No, he didn't think that he was so strong and he didn't need it. No, his strength came from God too. And so even though he prayed for them, he wanted them to pray for him. The children of God, keep a loving eye on your brethren and be ready to pray for them and help them. But here's a difficult part of this passage that people have had trouble with, and that is that some prayers are prohibited. We're told not to pray for certain people. And that might hit us a little odd. And it's, so as I said, it's caused, you know, people to be confused to this point. This distinction is that believers are to pray for those that commit sins that do not lead to death. But we're not to pray for those that commit sins that lead to death. And John is very emphatic. He said there is that distinction. And perhaps we've never thought about it in such terms. But there is a distinction. There's no getting away from it. In fact, the Bible mentioned it in other places too. Jesus tells us that. That the sins against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, however much a person prays. So the question is, what is this distinction? What is John getting at? And some people say, well, you know, the sin against the Holy Spirit, put it in those words, or sin leading to death, is a continual resistance to and rejection of the gospel. And I would say, yes, that's true. But the definition is far too broad. The definition is far too broad. If I say all antichrists are human, that is true. But it's far too broad. I put all humans in that category. But they're not all in that category. So yes, those that commit the sin leading to death do resist the gospel, but they're not the only ones that resist the gospel. How would we ever tell? And you may say, well, they keep resisting it. They keep resisting it. So the thief on the cross had committed that sin then? He lived all his life rejecting the gospel. The last moment he came to faith. How are we ever to tell whether we should pray for that person or not? This sin that is being talked about here, that we're not to pray for such people, I think it might be helpful simply to give examples, biblical examples of that. Paul gives us that example of saying in Galatians, that anyone who preaches another gospel than one that is preached by the apostles, let such a one be an anathema. That doesn't sound like praying for that person, does it? Paul isn't praying for them. Well, we might say he's praying, but he's praying in a negative way. He doesn't want them to succeed. He wants them to be foiled. He wants them to be frustrated. He wants them to lose. He sees them as challenging the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's gospel, gives another example, namely Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can read that in John 13, verses 26 to 30. Here, Judas is identified as the betrayer and that Satan had entered his heart. There was no prayer or words from Jesus by way of intercession, but rather words to him to do what? What you do, do quickly. Which was rather different when he was speaking to Peter, you remember, who was going to deny him three times that night, that he didn't know him. And yet Jesus said to him, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But no such words are spoken about Judas as he goes off into the night. Paul gives us another example in Philippians. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. And he identifies them later in Philippians 3:17, namely those that are enemies of the cross, whose destruction, their end is destruction, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Those words don't sound like intercessory prayer, do they? Pretty forceful statements that Paul is making. We'll let one example suffice in the Old Testament, Psalm 69, verses 22 and following. Here is a reference to all those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. In fact, we refer to these kinds of psalms as imprecatory psalms because they seek the destruction of the enemies of God. References here point also to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and also to Judas, as the apostles cite that verse in Psalm 69, let another take his place, in reference to Judas. And many others, as I've read also from Jude. That whole chapter, there's no prayer of intercession for these people, because they are enemies of the cross. These people don't simply reject the gospel. It's not that they are unbelievers and just by virtue of that we're saying, oh, they committed this sin. No, they are actively fighting to undermine the gospel, to attack the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their mission. That's their mission. And that's exactly what John is writing about in his epistle. That are antichrist. They creep into the churches with an agenda, not to hear the truth, not to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to stir things up and to reject the gospel and rob us of what we have. Same kind of people that went out from Egypt with the people of God. And it says in the Bible that it was a mixed crowd. Is talking about faith. A mixed crowd. But God dealt with each and every one of them. And so in the same way, John is living in a time where there is persecution. In fact, in my own devotion, I was reading in Acts, and there comes the example again. Here's Herod. I mean, he's killed James, and then he gets Peter, and he's got him in prison, and his desire is that he's going to bring him out and put him to death as well. But then God delivers Peter by sending an angel. And then Herod goes to another area, and they start, you know, praising him, and they're trying to rub his back, you know, get advantage of him. And they're saying, oh, he's like a god, he's like a god. And you know what happened? God struck him dead. God struck him dead. Now, this is not simply not believing the gospel. This is a brash attack on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and on his people. And so John is saying, recognize that there are such people. We can't be so soft and think that we don't have enemies. I mean, that's like our world. They think that there's no such thing as evil. And to put people to death, oh, what a horrible and abhorrent thought. I mean, those people can put many other people to death in a terrible way, but oh no, we can't punish them with death. That's and even Christians, even some Christians buy into that argument. How foolish can that argument be? That God didn't know any better in the Old Testament? God didn't know any better when he said to Noah that if man... a person sheds the blood of someone else who is in the image of God, his blood would be shed, and that the government is given the power of the sword. But no, in our modern elitism, we come to such a foolish idea in which we endanger the population at large. No, people of God, the church needs to wake up. We do have an enemy. And that enemy is brash. And they do come into the churches. And they are there to overturn, to destroy the faith. And we have to stand up to them. And we're not to close our eyes. And John, that is very much aware of that, as he was at Patmos, and he sees all of these things happening and the terrible way that the church was being persecuted. And he says, he makes the distinction. There are such people. And for them, no, we don't pray. We ask God to bring them down. We ask God to frustrate their plans. But for our fellow believers, yes, we love them with all of our heart. And finally, it's evidenced by confession. The confession of what? Well, confession of the believer's transformation from a sinner to saint. We ought not to hold back. We ought not to doubt that. We ought not to trash that idea that it's not practical. It's never going to happen. It is absolutely going to happen. That's what the devil attacks us with. Oh, look at you. You've been a Christian for so long. I mean, what progress have you made? You're still a sinner. You sin every day. That's one of the ways that he seeks to undermine our faith. One of the ways that he tries to make out that it's just theoretical. You're just these words. But it really doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't do anything. I mean, it's Job all over again, isn't it? Here's my righteous servant. And the devil thinking, righteous? Are you kidding me? There is no righteousness. You're bribing him to act in a certain way. Well, as believers, this is what we know. Those verses 18 to the end, the things that we are, certainties that we have, are began with those words, we know. This is not something that we come to with lots and lots of synodical studies and only then that we can hear that, or many theological books are written on it. No, no, no. This is such a basic truth that we know. Everyone ought to know. Ought to know that we are born of God and that we do not sin. Now, we've addressed this earlier in the epistle. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. Obviously, John is not saying that. Otherwise, he wouldn't say that we're to confess our sins. Why would we have to confess our sins? If as Christians we don't sin, why would we need confession? No, we'd need confession. But we are those that have been born of God. And God has begun a work in us. He's going to bring us to that glorious end where we will not sin. When that path of sanctification reaches its final end, we will stand. The devil can taunt all he likes. The devil can point to all of our sins. But one day we're going to stand and there will be no sin in us. And we will not sin for eternity. You can be assured of that. Now we're still under construction, we might say. And it's in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Christ came exactly for that. To take away our sin. And verse 18. It's saying that the one born of God. And some verses, translations have it meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. One that is born of God, Christ, he keeps the believer. And the wicked one does not touch him. Other translations turn it around and they say, make it to mean the one born of God, namely the believer, keeps himself. I mean, the preference certainly is the first, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is born of God. He's the one that has come to take away our sin. And whoever abides in him, believes in him, does not sin because his seed, Christ's seed, abides in us. And though that work is still ongoing, nevertheless, we should never deny the end result, because the devil will have a field day with us. He'll say it's never going to happen. Just like the second coming is never going to happen, because the world just keeps on going the way that it has for years and years and years. And he's going to say to you, give up this idea that you're going to be without sin. You've been sinning all your life and you're going to continue to sin. It's never going to change. Well, we trust God, who says that he has begun a good work in us and he will bring it to completion. As you confess your sins and pursue holiness in your heart and practice holiness under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, be assured that you are now a child of God and you will stand before him without sin. We know also that we are of God and the whole world lies under the same sway as the wicked one. And here, this is a fundamental argument, doctrine. Paul stresses that at one time, we all walked according to the course of this world. Doesn't matter where you were born, what Christian family you were born in. At one time, you walked just like the rest of the world, following the devil, the prince of the power of the air, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we lived, says Paul, the life of sin, and thus were by nature children of wrath. Christian confession consists of this, that now we are children and followers of the holy living God, having been rescued through the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over the devil through the cross. Just as in the Old Testament, the people of God were delivered from Pharaoh to live under the rule of God. We owe our allegiance to God. As we've quoted so many times before, we all confess, I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Those that oppose the gospel would all deny that and ascribe salvation to themselves or to their idols or to their ideas. But to the believer, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away each fear. But believers know also that eternal life is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. No believer would deny that eternal life and the knowledge of God has been granted to us only through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. We all firmly believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. Let us not be fooled by impostors and enemies of the cross, but let us stand firm in our common faith. John has labored to help believers distinguish believers from those like Judas, like such a long line of others who try and substitute the gospel with their own versions, which are no gospels at all. He summarizes his message by these three distinctions that are clear for all believers to distinguish people. We are to embrace the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and reject all idols and all religions and all people that oppose these fundamental truths. Let us never compromise with them, for they will seek to destroy your faith. As we trust in him, they will never succeed, because we will be vigilant. We will contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And the devil and his whole army will never, never get victory over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, now or forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that even though we live in a very hostile and dangerous world because the devil has such a sway. So many in his hands. So many that are powerful and influential and governments. But nevertheless, you leave us in this fiery furnace for a purpose. To preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that others may be saved even from the flames. And so, our Father, we pray for their sake that you will strengthen your people and that we may maintain that clear testimony and the gospel may be heard loud and clear. And though there are others that will never be saved because they have their hearts set in opposition to you, yet there are many we know that you've ordained to eternal life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bring them also to faith and guard your children. And may we love them and pray for them mutually, day by day. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this epistle. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful to you, our God, our protector. Hear our prayers and answer them according to your grace. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 443.